If you would, open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at a passage here for our lesson this morning. And as I typically try to do, I like to mention when I get a sermon request, this is one of those topics that was requested. And I always appreciate receiving requests, and I want to remind everyone here that if you have a topic or have a question that you would like to have covered in a lesson, I'm always open to receiving those and appreciate those that are given, because that helps me to know what is helpful to everyone else and what is going to be beneficial to everyone. So we're going to talk this morning here in Philippians chapter 3, something that Paul reminded these brethren. He reminded his brethren of something that he warned them about previously. He said in Philippians 3 and verse 18, says, "For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Paul says that I've told you about this, and I'm telling you again, there are those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, obviously, this is destructive to them. He says in verse 19, their end is destruction. It was destructive for those individuals, but their influence was also dangerous for the faithful brethren in Philippi, that they could become enemies of the cross of Christ, just as these other ones were. And the same warning is necessary for us today, that you have today people who are enemies of the cross of Christ. And we're going to see what that means here as we go through the lesson. But if we're not careful, we can become the same thing today. And the transition is not as abrupt as we might expect it to be. So we're going to talk about that here in our lesson this morning. But to begin with, we notice what Paul says right before this. He warned them of those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, and said that you might follow their example. You might be influenced by them. So instead, you need to follow the right examples. And he talked about in verse 17 a couple of these. It says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us." The first thing he says there is, you follow my example. Look to the example of the Apostle Paul. As he would tell the brethren in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11:1, that you follow me as I follow Christ. He was serving the Lord. He was being faithful to him. You follow my example. But that's important that we understand how we're following his example. It's not in everything that he did. Paul was not a perfect individual. He sinned as all of us sinned. We follow him as he followed Christ, because ultimately Jesus is the example that we follow. We referenced this morning in our Bible class on 1 Peter, but over in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 21, Peter said, "You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." This is the example that we follow. So we look at others like Paul. It says, "You follow my example." Well, as much as he was living up to this standard, as much as he was living up to the example of Christ, we follow him, because ultimately, Jesus is the one that we're looking to. Jesus is the one that we are following. He is the one who committed no sin. It couldn't be said of Paul. It couldn't be said of anyone else that we know, or of us ourselves. We can't say that we've committed no sin. Jesus committed no sin. He is our perfect example. So Paul says, as I follow Christ, you follow me. But he also mentions those who are walking according to the pattern there in verse 17. You also look to them. You also look to the ones who are following this pattern. Well, what is he talking about? What is the pattern? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 13, the New American Standard says, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Other translations say, "Hold fast the pattern that word, that pattern, standard, other translations use the word form. It's all talking about the same thing, that you have a certain form or mold that you are trying to conform to, a pattern that you are following. And that's found in the Word of God, because he says, this is you, what you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The things that were taught in the Word of God that Paul and others were preaching, this is the standard. You are following after this standard. That pattern is found in the Word of God. Well, you have certain ones who are following that pattern. You can look to their example. And the Hebrew writer talked about this in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, that you have individuals like Paul who would teach the gospel and be trying to get people to follow the pattern that is found in the Word of God. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 13 and verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the Word of God to you. So they are teaching this message. He says then, considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. You look at what they did. You hear what they said. You hear the message that they taught. But also you look at what they did. And as their life is consistent with the message that is found in the Scriptures, you imitate their faith. Because anything that is not in harmony with the Scriptures, that's not being done by faith. We talked this morning in our Bible class about how our faith is being purified and being refined. And we are continuing to grow throughout our lives here on this earth. Well, you look at those who are faithful and those who led you. These may be older Christians, maybe preachers, maybe elders. You look at the ones who spoke the Word of God to you. You look at how they conducted themselves. You imitate their faith. Not the things that they did wrong, because everyone has things that they've done wrong. Imitate their faith. The things that are in harmony with the Word of God, the things that are according to the pattern that is found, you follow that example. And then back in Philippians chapter 3, before he warns them about these ones who have departed, who became enemies of the cross of Christ, he says, you follow my example. You follow the example of those who walk according to that pattern. But also, you keep living by the same standard. Verse 16, he says, however, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. All of us are responsible to do this. All of us have this, that we need to live up to the same standard. It is not enough just for us to admire those who are faithful. I think, well, look at what a great Christian that so-and-so is. And, you know, he's been faithful and faithful all these years. He's, you know, a solid member of the church. And we're impressed by that, and that's good. It's not enough, though, just to say that, well, I'm going to, you know, look up to that person. I appreciate that person. Remember Hebrews 13, verse 7. You imitate their faith. And over in the chapter before that in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer said, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says you look to Jesus, but you also remember that you have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Don't just notice them. Realize that you have a race to run. You have to lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us and run with endurance the race that is set before us. We have to do that. It's good to look up to and to admire and to appreciate those who are faithful. You have to be faithful too. Amen. It is good for us to remember that there is a pattern that we follow, the pattern that is found in the Word of God. It's good for us to recognize that this is our standard. This is the thing that we follow. But that doesn't do us any good if we don't ever put that into practice. James chapter 1 and verse 22, he says, but prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. But many people have deluded themselves or deceived themselves into thinking that, well, yeah, I know that the Bible is the Word of God. yeah, I know that the scriptures are from God. The scriptures are the truth. But are we actually living according to the scriptures? Are we doing the things that are found in the Word of God? Because there are a lot of people who say, well, you know, I believe that. I believe in Christ. I believe in God. I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. But they don't actually follow what the Bible teaches. They don't know the Bible well enough to even know if they are following what the Bible teaches. We are to prove ourselves to be doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Because if we are simply sitting back and listening to the Word of God and say, yes, I agree with that, it's very easy for us to deceive ourselves into thinking that, well, that must mean I'm faithful. Now, being faithful is not just acknowledging that the Bible is true, or that God created all things, or that Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross for us. Being faithful is more than that. Being faithful means putting God's Word into practice. Prove yourselves doers of the Word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. That's what we need to make sure that we are doing. We need to put this into practice. But then back to Philippians chapter 3. Who are those who are enemies of the cross? Because as I said at the beginning, we think about those who are faithfully following Christ, those who are enemies of the cross. And Paul is warning them about following the influence of these ones who are enemies of the cross. It's not as an abrupt of a transition as we might think. So how does he describe them here in Philippians 3 and verse 19? He says first that their God is their appetite. The King James uses the word God is their belly. But God is their appetite, which means they follow after their desires. The appetite, the belly there, that is figurative of the heart. This is in their innermost being. This is what they desire. This is what they want. They follow after what their desires are. And if left to our own devices, this will inevitably lead to sin. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 warns us that the heart is deceitful above all else and is desperately sick. And in James here, we looked at James 1 and verse 22 just a minute ago, but earlier in that chapter, he warned about how we can be carried away by our own lusts, by our own desires. In James 1 and verse 14, it says, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't think that this can't happen to you. Don't think that this transition or this process doesn't happen, because it does. You lust, you're carried away by your lust, then you sin, and that leads to death. This is what happens. That their God is their appetite. They follow after whatever they want to do, whatever they desire to do. This is the opposite of what the Lord has called us to do. He has called us to deny self, to take up our cross daily and follow Him, as Luke 9 and verse 23 says. That's what we are called to do. Not live any way that we want to, but to live in a way that is pleasing to Him, that glorifies Him, that honors Him, that we are walking in wisdom according to what His Word has taught us. We need to deny self. Or as Paul said in Galatians 5 and verse 24, we have crucified the flesh. That we've put this to death. We're no longer following after the things that we desire that are rooted in this life and the sinful desires that we might have. We are put those away, and now we are following after Christ. But those who are enemies of the cross, they just live the way that they want to live. That whatever they desire, whatever seems good to them, that's what they do. Their God is their appetite. Their God is their belly. And then he says that their glory is in their shame. The things that they should be ashamed of, that's now something to celebrate. Over in Romans chapter 6 and verse 20, Paul talked about in this whole chapter the difference between the time where you were a slave of sin and now you are a slave of righteousness, but you have been born again. Now you are different. You are serving Christ and no longer serving sin. He said in verse 20, "But when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death." What benefit, what good did it do you to follow after sin? It didn't do anything. He's going to say in a couple verses later that the wages of sin is death. That's what you earn. That's what you deserve. That's what comes if you continue in sin. You've given that up, though. You've become a Christian. You've obeyed the gospel. You've put off the old man of sin. Now you're following Christ. You're a servant of righteousness. So he says, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? They now recognize that sin is something to be ashamed of. Well, you have a lot of people today in the world and more in the church who are influenced by the world who are not ashamed of sin anymore. That they celebrate sin. Like Isaiah 5 verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." That they see things that are evil and they don't think of them as evil. They think of them as good. They think of that as something to celebrate. And the world does this all the time. And we might think, well, maybe it's, you know, it seems like it's getting worse, and maybe it is. But you have the sin of adultery that is celebrated, thought of as a good thing because, well, look at these two people love each other. And two people get married even though they have no right to marry one another. And the Bible defines that as adultery because at least one of them is bound to someone else and has no right to marry another person. And the world and even many in the church celebrate that. Well, look at this, you know, we can, you know, rejoice with them and celebrate their marriage, celebrate their love because, you know, look at what a great thing this is. Well, the Bible calls it sin. If it's adultery, it's sin. It's not something to celebrate. You have people who celebrate perversion of many different kinds because they say, well, we're just being true to what our true self is. And you have people who, especially now today with the whole transgender movement, and people act like they need to be true to their, who they really are, and either dress a certain way, dress and present themselves as if they are, one gender or the other, or maybe even have treatments and operations that try to make it look like they are something they are not, and end up destroying themselves and mutilating their body and doing all of this. But that's perversion. It's a perversion of what God has created, what God has made. God has made us either male or female. And when we try to present ourselves as something other than what God has made, that is a perversion. But that's celebrated today because, well, that person is being true to who they really are. And so the world says that that's a good thing. You have things like this where sin is celebrated because, well, this is something that is good. It's something that is necessary and something that is wholesome. We are called to put away sin, not to celebrate sin. Back in Romans chapter 6, earlier in that chapter, he said in verse 11, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." When John wrote his first epistle, in chapter 2 and verse 1, he told them why he was writing this letter to them. And he said in that verse, "Little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." And he goes on and tells them that if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, with Jesus, that he was the propitiation for our sins. But what we're striving for is to not sin. We don't want to sin because sin is something that is shameful. Sin is something that we need to put away and not allow to continue in our life. But those who glory in this, I mean, well, this is something that is great. Look at how great this is, whether in the name of love or being true to yourself or misplaced priorities. Some people will neglect their family and say, well, you know, but look at, you know, how hard I work and look at all the things that I do. In that regard, neglecting your family is still something that's sinful. Even though you say, well, look at how hard I work and look at this. You know, you still have a responsibility that God has given you. But they glory in things that are shameful, things that are wrong, things that should not be part of the life of a child of God, but they end up celebrating that because they've allowed the world to influence them and they think that these things are now good. But also in Philippians 3 and verse 19, it says that they set their minds on earthly things. The things of this life, not necessarily sinful things. That was in the previous point. The things of which you are now ashamed. When they set their minds on earthly things, that those don't have to be sinful in themselves. They can become sinful because of our attitude toward them, but they're not necessarily sinful in themselves. They are just the things of this life. And when Jesus gave the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8 and then explained the meaning of that parable, he talked about those who the seed was sown in their heart, but then as it grew up, thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Well, what did that mean? Well, Luke chapter 8 and verse 14 says the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. What chokes out the word? There's the worries and the riches and the pleasures of this life. The concerns that they have of this world distract them, where that's all they can think about. That's all they can focus on. They can't think about the Word of God. They can't think about that. It chokes out the Word. We need to set our minds on things that are above, things that are in heaven, things that are spiritual. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Amen. Seek those things that are above. Or as Paul would say earlier in Philippians chapter 3, just a few verses before where we started, he told them to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We do that. We press on toward the goal because right after the text that we read, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. That's what we're hoping for. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, their God is their appetite. Their glory is in their shame. They set their minds on earthly things. That's what they are doing. Well, what do we need to do? If you know, we don't want to be enemies of the cross of Christ, so what do we need to do? Well, the first thing is we need to guard against following their example. Paul warned the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 that they need to take heed that they do not fall. And if we start thinking that, well, no, there's no way this could happen to me. I'm not going to become an enemy of the cross of Christ. Remember what the proverb writer said. That pride goes before destruction. We think this can never happen to us. There's no way that I would ever do this. We need to be careful. Because, again, it does not take much to become an enemy of the cross of Christ. Remember what we saw there. What were the characteristics of those who were the enemies of the cross of Christ? It said their God is their appetite, their glory is in their shame, they set their minds on earthly things. It does not require them denying Christ. It does not require them saying, I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, or rejecting the idea that Jesus died on the cross. It doesn't take that. You don't have to do that to become an enemy of the cross of Christ. All it takes is for you to do what you want to do, celebrate sin, and focus wholly on this life. That's all it does. That's all it takes. And a regular churchgoer can do this. We can fall into this category, even if we are just still in the habit of we attend every Sunday and we're here when the doors are open and we do this, we can still fall into this category because the rest of the week, we're just doing whatever we want to do. And when something is sinful and shameful, and rather than mourning over that, as he talks about here, that's something to celebrate. That's something that we think is a good thing. And we don't ever think about our spiritual responsibilities. We only focus on this life. Even though, we have responsibilities here, there are things we do have to think about, but that's all that we think about. But we're still here when the doors are open on Sunday. It's very easy to become what he says here. It doesn't take someone just completely turning away from the church and from religion and denying that Jesus ever existed. It doesn't take that. It's much more of a subtle transition than we think. And we need to guard against following their example and not becoming like them. We also need to recognize the tragedy of their condition. Paul said there that I told you about this and now tell you again, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. This is a cause for mourning. This is not something to be celebrated and not something that we can, well, just be, you know, arrogant about this and say, well, you know, they're, you know, obviously that I'm better than they are. Remember the passage that was read for us in the scripture reading from Romans chapter 11, where Paul is talking about the fact that the Jews as a whole rejected Christ, so they were cut off from the people of God. And now the Gentiles were now grafted in to be part of God's people. And he's telling those Gentiles, don't be arrogant toward the ones who are cut off. They were cut off because of their unbelief. But you can be cut off as well. The same thing can happen to you. That's why, you know, I said this is not a big transition where there is a vast difference between those who are faithful and those who are enemies of the cross. We become that and be classified that much quicker than we think that we could be. Don't be arrogant about this, thinking that, well, this could never happen. And so, you know, we would never be in that situation. Well, we can fall as well. We don't want to. We want to avoid that. And this is why we have lessons like this, warning about this. We don't want to become or to get into that condition. But this is a cause for mourning. Remember Jesus when he looked over Jerusalem, knowing what was coming because they had rejected him. But he said in Matthew 23:37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. And he said in verse 38, behold, your house is being left to you desolate. This was a cause for mourning, for weeping over Jerusalem. It's the same thing today. When people depart from the Lord, when they become enemies of the cross, as we see here, that is a cause for mourning, not a cause for us to become arrogant and think that, well, that happened to them, it'll never happen to us. But finally, we need to remember that our home is in heaven. It says in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that home in heaven because we have a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he came to die on the cross to save us of our sins. We have that hope of eternal life. So we need to conform our lives and everything that we do to him. Back in Romans chapter 6, we look at a couple verses here in our lesson this morning already. But back in Romans chapter 6, in verse 3, he says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Jesus died on the cross for us. He was raised from the dead. But we can have that same hope. If we die with him, if we are buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, we can have that same hope. Verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we can have. We don't need to receive what we deserve for our sins. The things that we had done in the past, of which we are now ashamed, we don't have to receive the punishment for that. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul told them in Philippians 3:14, press on toward the goal. Our citizenship is in heaven. Keep pressing on toward the goal. Others may be enemies of the cross of Christ. Don't follow their example. Follow the example of those who are faithful and keep pressing on toward the goal. So Jesus, because he died on the cross for us, we have hope of eternal life, but there is no hope outside of this. So if we become enemies of the cross of Christ, we are cutting ourselves off of the source of salvation, the source of hope. But as we said, we need to guard against this because it can be easier than we realize to get into this condition. So how do we prevent becoming an enemy of the cross of Christ? We hold fast to the pattern and we keep pressing on toward the goal of heaven. That's what we need to continue to do every day that we're here. Hold fast to the pattern, keep pressing on toward the goal of heaven. Now, as we close the lesson and extend the invitation, we want to invite anyone who is not yet a Christian to become one. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith, you can be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away, and we can help you do that today. If you've done that and become a Christian, but you realize that you haven't been doing what you should be doing, or you've allowed some things into your life that get you on the path to this category here that we've talked about, you need to repent of your sin and pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness. And if we can help you in any way, we'd be happy to do that. But whatever your need is, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.